Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Our wonderful, matchless, innocent Savior allows wicked men to condemn him to death. The innocent is declared guilty. God incarnate is declared to be a blasphemer. The Creator is shamefully treated by his creation. The resurrection and the life is sentenced to death.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. Have you ever been criticized or judged unfairly? How do you respond? Well, today we're looking at the first trial of Jesus from a legal perspective, and we see afresh the injustice, the response of Jesus, and the significance of it all. Now, continuing our study in Matthew, here's Pastor John Monroe introducing a message titled, Jesus on Trial.
As a former attorney and a former criminal prosecutor, I'm fascinated with trials, with evidence, protecting the rights of the accused, and so on. Today we come to the trial of Jesus. Just think of it. The Creator is on trial by his sinful creatures. There are two trials of Jesus, a religious trial and a secular trial. The Jewish religious establishment is very hostile to Jesus, as we've seen before in our study of Matthew. The superpower is Rome, so the Romans are also concerned with the destiny of Jesus. But behind it all, we know that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So let's look at the trial of Jesus.
Legal trials are fascinating, at least I think they are. And today we're going to consider a trial which occurs in the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, the prisoner, the accused, is 100% innocent. Now, most people who appear before a court charged with a crime maintain that they're innocent. But this prisoner, this accused, is 100% innocent. His Roman judge, Pilate, said, "I find no guilt in this man." His executioner, the Roman centurion, said, "Certainly this man was innocent." A thief who died beside him said, "This man has done nothing wrong." Powerful testimony to those who were intimately involved with the trial. And yet, the prisoner, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is condemned to death. Here is injustice breathtaking in its magnitude. God's innocent son, yes. The God-man is condemned to die. Now, Jesus went through two trials, a religious trial before the Jews, and then a secular trial before the Romans, where Pilate was the judge. In the Jewish trial, the issue was blasphemy. In the Roman trial, the issue was treason. Today, we're focusing on the Jewish trial. So I ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look from verses 57 through 68 in our continuing study of Matthew. And as you're turning there, let me ask you, have you ever been wrongly accused? Have you ever been unfairly criticized? Have you ever been dealt with in an unjust way? Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever suffered and you've done no wrong? Let's see our Savior and learn from him today. Matthew 26, verse 57, "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.' And the high priest stood up and said, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you've said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he's uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Let's look at this trial. First of all, I want to say that the trial of Jesus Christ here had biased judges. The trial was before the Sanhedrin. Now, these verses that we've read may not describe so much a formal trial as a kind of preliminary hearing to decide if the case should be remitted to the Roman judge. But even if this technically were not a trial, more of a pre-trial, surely the rules of fairness still apply. The Sanhedrin, after all, was the Jewish Supreme Court. It consisted of 71 men, the high priest, Caiaphas, and 70 others. Now, obviously, for an accused to receive a fair trial, judges must be impartial and unbiased. That's what you expect, isn't it? When you go to a court, you expect the judges to be fair, to be just, not to be biased. In Deuteronomy 16, under the Mosaic law, it was very, very clear that judges were to impart justice. They were there to further justice. They were not to be bribed. They were not to be biased. The Mosaic law made that very, very clear. But these judges, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, were clearly biased against Jesus. Look back at verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 26. Verse 3, the chief priests and elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. Notice this. And plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. No, these men weren't concerned with the evidence. Their minds were made up. The verdict of guilt was predetermined. For 3 years, they had plotted to put this man to death. They were like the kind of vigilantes saying, of course, we'll give this man a fair trial before we hang him. It was that kind of approach, wasn't it? And did you notice, facing his religious accusers, yes, his religious accusers, Jesus stands alone. Some of you have been involved in litigation. Some of you may have been in a criminal trial. And it's good to have friends sitting in the court with you, isn't it? It's good to have some support. It's good to have a good attorney. Jesus stands alone. These judges were determined to find Jesus guilty, not only of an offense, of a capital offense, but did you notice, as you read it, a clear charge was not levied against Jesus at the beginning. The indictment wasn't clear, but the verdict was guilty. In verse 59, did you notice the bias of the judges? The false testimony is presented against Jesus. Judges are meant to be objective, to listen to all of the evidence for and against the accused, as it were, and then make a just determination. But here, they've determined his guilt. Look down at chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. The trial of Jesus had biased judges. Secondly, the trial of Jesus had false witnesses. Did you notice that in verse 59? Here they have Jesus in front of them. And what are they doing? They're seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. They bring the witnesses, but there's no evidence against Jesus. And then at last, they get these two witnesses who come and say, well, we heard him say that within 3 days he would destroy the temple of God, which of course was a complete misunderstanding of the teaching of Jesus. And so the Sanhedrin, they arrange for people to testify against Jesus. But they weren't meant to be the prosecution. They were the judge. They were the jury. But they've set up these witnesses, these false witnesses, to testify against Jesus. But the witnesses are false. They're contradictory. They're inconsistent. And false testimony was, I remind you, a violation of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Did you hear that, by the way? False witness. You ever accuse someone wrongly? You ever lie about someone? Do you ever put the blame on someone? Do you ever blame someone else to get you out of a difficult situation? Have you ever testified in a court and committed perjury? Very serious offense, isn't it? And very, very serious before the Lord. False testimony. And the penalty for false testimony in the Mosaic law was very serious. You can read it in Deuteronomy 19, verses 16 through 19. Furthermore, Jewish law very, very wisely required corroboration. Deuteronomy 19. Now, unfortunately, we don't have this in American law, as far as I know, in a country that I'll visit in a week or two. I'm not going to mention its name, but we have corroboration. That is, an individual cannot be convicted of a crime on the testimony of one person, however reliable that person is, however trustworthy they are. Corroboration is required. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two or three witnesses shall a charge be established. A rule of evidence in the court under the law. One witness is not enough. You need two or three so that there is corroboration. That did not happen. There was no clear corroborated evidence here. The testimony should have been rejected. The case should have been dismissed. These men, after all, had plenty of time to prepare their case. For 3 years, they had scrutinized our Lord Jesus Christ. They had put him under a microscope. They had watched every move he made. They'd listened to every word. They tried to trap him. They tried to get him to say the wrong thing. And Jesus said on one occasion, "Can anyone convict me of sin?" Could any of us stand up and say that today? I don't think so. He is the sinless Christ. The trial of Jesus then had biased judges, false witnesses. Third, the trial of Jesus had illegal and improper procedures. The Sanhedrin was not permitted to meet at night or on feast days. Now, one of the difficulties is trying to establish the legal procedures, the rules, as it were, of evidence in place at the time of the trial. But certainly by AD 200, under one of the Jewish writings, the Mishnah, capital trials were to take place during the day. Must not be held on the eve of a festival, must be held in one of three specified courtrooms, which did not include the high priest's house, must begin by hearing the case for the defense, and must not reach a conviction on the same day the trial began, according to a New Testament scholar, R.T. France. In this case, the trial took place on the Passover. Also, it was night. The Sanhedrin normally met north of the temple sanctuary rather than in the courtyard of the high priest. The sentence had not to be passed during the same day as the trial. Now, perhaps in order to overcome some of these irregularities, the verdict was ratified, as I read, the next day. But why the rush to put Jesus on trial? Why the departure from normal procedure? Also, an accused should not be forced to incriminate himself. We have here in the United States what's called the Fifth Amendment. And that is, you don't need to speak. So when you're arrested by that police officer, if you're smart, you don't say too much, particularly if you're guilty. You keep your mouth closed. And when you go to trial, you are not required to give evidence. No, the burden of proof is on the prosecution. It is for the prosecution to prove their case beyond a reasonable doubt. You don't need to say anything. They've brought you to court. It's for them to prove their case. And surely, in any fair trial, the accused is entitled to have the prosecution frame the charge and then prove the case. In this trial, the high priest is asking Jesus to frame the charge and testify against himself, as we read in verses 30, 63 and 64. Not to answer the question was taken as an admission of guilt. And so the high priest moves from being the judge to the prosecutor. The giving of evidence by the accused is usually one of the most dramatic parts of a trial. And do you notice when Jesus speaks, he says, I tell you from now on, you picture it, with these evil men around him, 71 of them in the Sanhedrin, our Lord Jesus Christ is standing alone. He says, I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What's he doing? He's quoting from Psalm 110 and Daniel 7, scriptures that these men knew very, very well. And he's confirming that he is the Christ, that he's vindicated by his Father, that he's going to be seated at the Father's right hand and will return as a judge. Yes, the high priest got it right. Here is a testimony of deity. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is the Son of Man as prophesied by one of the Old Testament prophets in Daniel 7, who refers to the Father handing over the kingdom to the Son of Man. And when Jesus came, as we've seen repeatedly in Matthew's gospel, that he comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come, and this glorious kingdom is going to come. It has come in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the power and the glory of that kingdom is largely veiled. But there will come a day, Jesus is saying, when I will return. He prophesied that in Matthew chapter 24. He's going to come with power and great glory, and no one will stand up to him. He will return on the clouds of heaven, he says in Matthew 24, verse 30, with great power and great glory. No, the real judge is not the Sanhedrin. It's not the high priest, but it's Jesus Christ himself. And he will judge that Sanhedrin when he returns. And the evil high priest acts with hypocrisy and tears his garments. By claiming to be the Son of God, Jesus is committing blasphemy. And the verdict for blasphemy is death. Did you notice during the trial a strange omission? They called their witnesses, but there seemed to be no opportunity for Jesus to call his witnesses. Think of some of the witnesses Jesus could have called. Think of the leper he had healed. Think of the man in John 9 who was blind from birth and Jesus cured him. He didn't understand it all, but one thing he did know once he was blind. But now he could see since he'd met Jesus. Think of the bridal party from Cana of Galilee where he turned the water into wine. Wouldn't they be pretty good witnesses? Think of Jairus and his 12-year-old daughter, this little girl who'd been dying and Jesus had gently raised her from the dead. Think of the woman we read about in Matthew 9, a woman who had a problem, a humiliating problem for 12 years. And she came and she merely touched the hem of his garment and she was cured. Had gone to doctors for 12 years. It was getting worse and worse. One touch and she's cured. Been a good witness, wouldn't it? Think of those who'd sat on the hillside and Jesus had taken the bread and the fish and had broken it and had fed more than 5,000. Think of a few of them saying, this is what happened. And think of Lazarus, a man who had been dead in a tomb, wrapped up for 4 days. And Jesus stands and says, Lazarus, come forth. And the man comes forth still in his grave clothes. The greatest witness, of course, would have been the voice of his father. That wonderful day when Jesus is baptized and the heavens open and the dove descends and there's a voice from heaven. And God the Father speaks and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Think of the evidence. Think of the witnesses that there were during the life of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. They ignored all of that. And you notice in their frustration, they spit in his face. That's an awful way to treat any prisoner, but certainly an innocent one. They mock him. They hate him. They don't consider the truth of his statement, even although he had demonstrated his messiahship. The imprisoned Messiah stands deserted. When Pilate, the Roman judge, is later going to ask the charge, the Jewish religious leaders say, as recorded in John 18, verse 30, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." That's a bad one, isn't it? It's like police saying, "Well, if the man wasn't guilty, he wouldn't be here." But we're saying, "What's he guilty of? What's the charge? What did the individual do?" They're saying, "Listen, Pilate, if this man weren't evil, we wouldn't have delivered him to you." That's begging the question, isn't it? What is the charge? Where is the evidence? No, the Sanhedrin have made up their mind. They don't have the right to pronounce the death penalty. There's no proper charge against the accused. The witnesses are false and contradictory. The accused is forced to speak. There have been improper procedures. This is a mockery of a trial. It's a horrendous miscarriage of justice. An innocent man is condemned to die. What an amazing scene. In the midst of the injustice and the evil, our wonderful, matchless, innocent Savior allows wicked men to condemn him to death. The Almighty God, the innocent is declared guilty. The just is treated unjustly. The great high priest is condemned by a corrupt high priest. God incarnate is declared to be a blasphemer. The Creator is shamefully treated by his creation. The resurrection and the life is sentenced to death.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled Jesus on Trial. John will be back in just a moment. But first, I'd like to tell you about a free resource available exclusively from The Verdict. It's a booklet called Life in the Kingdom, written by John and specially designed to help you study the teaching of Jesus on what it really means to follow him. Through this encouraging guide, you'll gain an eternal perspective for day-to-day living as you go deeper into the very practical teaching of Jesus from the book of Matthew. And right now, we're offering this booklet to our listeners absolutely free. So request your copy of Life in the Kingdom today when you go to our website at theverdict.org. And while you're there, don't forget to sign up for John's monthly email newsletter. And if you're looking for ways to expand your impact for the gospel, would you consider playing a part in this radio ministry by making a one-time donation? With your financial gift of any amount, you'll be joining our efforts to bring the truth of God's Word into new communities across the globe. We've made it quick and easy to give through our website. Simply go to theverdict.org. On our website, you can also learn how to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We'd love to see you this Sunday. Again, just go to theverdict.org. And if you ever miss one of these daily programs here on the radio, remember you can always listen by subscribing to The Verdict Podcast, available wherever you get your podcast from. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? The Jews and the Romans have to render their verdict on Jesus. The trial is totally unjust. An innocent man is going to be condemned to die. But what's your verdict regarding Jesus? What's your response to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to ignore him, marginalize him, patronize him by saying he was a great teacher? Or are you going to bow at his feet and acknowledge that he is the King and Lord over all? Tune in next time as we continue to consider Jesus on trial.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.